You live where you live. There's farms around you. And this is a season of the year where the stinky comes into the fields. And it's bad at places. But and you see, it's dark, brown, and you wouldn't step in that for the life of you. But yet, when I saw this as I drive around, I'm thinking, this is what he did. That's what we're like. As those lost in sin before grace had touched our lives, before God came into us through Christ. That's how we're looked at. We are lost. We are headed for judgment. But his love is phenomenal. And today's word is love. Now, I thought about this, and I thought to myself, every Sunday, every single Sunday we're together, the word love is used somehow, some way, sometime. And we hear the word love all the time. So what in the world am I going to say that I haven't said already that you all know and are aware of? And I made a joke that I said, well, I'm just going to say God is love, let's eat. But no, I'm not going to do that. So anyways, I want to try to just let you take a few minutes here this morning and reflect on that word. And make sure that when we use that word, especially this season that we're working on, is that we get it really in the right context of something God's stirring in us. And we've heard about it this morning. We sang about it. And so I'm just adding the amen to all of that. And that we can, how many times you've used that word or heard that word or hear that word in a week's time. Young people start to date and fall in love, and that becomes a word that's used by them many, many, many times. And, you know, I love you, and I love you, and I love you, and I love you. And it keeps going on and on and on, but, you know, it's just the fact that I'm just asking the Lord just to help us just to reflect a few minutes to get the heart of it, that we've got that heart as we're walking through this season of the year. Starting out with hope, the realization that everything we live in, God has always brought expectation that brings hope into our lives. It said in Romans that we've said, and the screen's not putting verses up there because the scripture part crashed, I guess. Had a little problems with it. But anyways, we read last week that God is hope. Now, when we say that, you know, we have the we can have the attitude of love. We can have an attitude of hope. We can become do something that's like love and out of our hearts. But that's not God. It says God is hope. We read that last week. God is hope. And today, we want to read again. And if you turn with me to 1 John, I'm going to read a few verses here this morning, kind of bring it around in a whole circle. In 1 John, and when we're talking about hope and we're talking about love, I just want to encourage you to continue to pray deeply for Delma. Delma's heart and desire is that she'll be here on Christmas Eve. And it's been 1 year since she was attacked with the shingles and has been through the darkness of anything we could ever imagine. And her prayer and her heart has been that she could walk back in here at Christmas. So keep praying for that, that God is, she's getting better. And that'll get better and better and better day by day. And the pain will begin to alleviate itself more and more and more. But in the fourth chapter of 1 John, we read these words. Now, as we read this and we read about what John says, let's remember, John was one of the disciples that it says in the Gospels that Jesus was there and John was leaning on his chest. You know, he was like close to him, leaning against him. And there is something of John that had an awareness of God's love. And he talks about this all in all through his script, through the verses that he writes, through the letters that he writes, through the gospel that he wrote, about God's love and how John must have been a very compassionate type of person, a person who was sensitive to what love is all about. So anyways, in this chapter, we read that starting at verse 7, starts out with this verse that says, dear friends, let us love one another. Here's the one another's. For love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Now try to keep this word love in your mind. It says, everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. The word love can be used by many, many people. But what we want to know is, what does that word mean to God? Is there something about that that, generally speaking, there is a small amount of truth when we use this word love in the extent of the world and the way we live and what we do? So we want to kind of think about that this morning. It's, you know, love comes from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. And that we want to know that when I love, according to what God has written, that I can know that I'm born of God because I carry that love in my life, not just the emotional love. Whoever does not love, in verse 8, does not know God, because God is love. Now let's remember, we're going to define shortly what this love is. And so we're going to look at what the Bible tells us very clearly in a simple list, that the love that we're reading about here is very clearly defined by God in His Word. And it says, and why do we have all of this at the end of that verse? Because God is love. God is love. The greatest verse we all know, many of us, John 3:16 and 17, for God so loved the world. Why He did what He did through Christ was because of His love. His love for the world, the whole extent of mankind, and that which He has created. His whole motivation for sending Jesus was because of love. He loves us. That's why He sent us. And John 17 then says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. And those who love are not condemned by Him. I paraphrase that in a context of He's coming to do something special in our lives as a God of love. And so then we can come back. We see Jesus is sent because of God's love. God is love. Jesus is sent out of this, the love that God is. And He comes into this world. And then we can read on in a few other verses down here in 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to jump down to 16. I'm going to read some portions through there and lift them out. Verse 9 that we just finished, because God is love. This is how God showed His love among us. He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And then, dear friends, in verse 11, since God has so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and love is made complete in us. And we want to keep thinking, what is this love? What is this love that's in us? What is this life that we live? That's this definition of love, so that I can know what it's expected of me. I know what it is. It's not just some word. What does this word actually mean? And when I know what it means, then I can understand, is this my life or not? And that's what it's about. Not just, I hope I love, and I know I love, but that I know that that which He has given me is part of my lifestyle. And that's what we're going to talk about and read about, our lifestyle, the one out of love. Do not equate love with mercy. Do not equate love with open-mindedness. Do not equate love with political correctness. Do not equate love with redefining morals and what's right and wrong. None of that has anything to do with what this is about. Matter of fact, those things are all corruptions of the word of love if we think about it like that. Don't you love us? Don't you care about us? We wanted to know, what's God say, Daddy? This is what you're to be like as a person if you want to love. And if you do love, which you are to be, and you can be because of I'm in you, then therefore, what is it that Dennis can expect? What is it you can expect from your lives? What is it that we can expect from one another when we say we know Christ as our Savior? Because if we say we know Christ our Savior and the Holy Spirit dwells within us, which he does, and we're born again and we live a life for God, we will live a life of love. But the question is, we want to make sure we get it. And it doesn't take a lot to get to the get it. It's pretty simple. We read down here then in the end of verse 16, God is love. There's the statement. Whoever lives in love, remember, what is this love? Keep asking yourself, what is this love? What is this love? Lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. By the way, that doesn't mean we're little Jesuses. There's teaching in this world today that says you are. That's heresy. That's not what this means. So we're not going down that road. I just want to kind of add that little caveat so that you don't go, oh, there it is. I got it. I heard that guy preaching one day on my radio TV, and he said we're little Jesuses. Well, he's not right. That's wrong. That's not what this says. So therefore, there is no fear in love. Notice this. There's no fear. What love is all about puts us in a place where we will be who we are, and we don't need to be afraid because of love. And it says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. What is this perfect love? What is this word mean? When we hear this word, what does it mean biblically? What does it mean to me in my life? Living it out. I want to love you, love one another. And we've talked about the one another's. And the Bible says that the world will know that we are his disciples, not by anything the world sees except one thing, our love for each other. And that each other is not just the people in a congregation that we're a part of. That's about each other, every believer in Christ, as we love each other. The world knows that we are his disciples. That's the line that we are. So we read on. This is how we know. There's no fear in love because perfect love drives out fear. I read this. Because fear has nothing to do with punishment. The one who fears is made perfect in love. Meaning this fear issue, this awareness of who God is and this holiness of God that we relate to him in a humble way is pretty well understood in a story that Jesus teaches. He's with a group of the Pharisees and people that are following him and his disciples. And he goes, guys, I want you to know something, and ladies, that there's a man who has a banquet. And when he had this banquet, he invited people to come. And there was those who came and sat in the front row. They sat at the seat of honor. They took the seat of honor. And it said, but when the person who came in that seat was reserved for walked through the door, he had to say, excuse me, Lord, would you please get up and go to the back so that this person can sit there? Now, can you imagine how humiliating that is? How that feels? And Jesus said, the person who thinks that he deserves to sit at that place is really wrong. And he said, the person who is put in that position that God is putting him there is out of the love of God that he has, and that it is not something that we grasp for. It's something that we're given. So this love is not a work. It's a life. It's an attitude. It's about everything we are in Christ. And he says, the one who fears is made perfect in love. You know, I would never walk into a place and sit at the table of honor if I wasn't invited. I would be afraid of what? The embarrassment that when I'm asked to please get up and move, that is, especially when everybody's watching, that really can be disconcerting and also create an attitude, get you upset, and do all those things that who do they think they are that are putting me now in the back seat in the back row instead of me being up here with the seat of honor. He's saying, how do you think about yourself? What is your attitude in life? Not to be put down and stepped on like some bug, but to be in a place where you are laid before God in a humble way out of honor for him that then elevates you to the place he wants you to become. And verse 19 says, we love because he first loved us. Boy, there's a lot of words love here, isn't it? I love that we're talking about here and we're going to read soon is because he loves you. Out of his love for you, you can love. Not getting his love in your life produces a unreal love. It doesn't bring about that love that he really wants us to experience and to have. And it says, whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. Boy, there's a big one. I know some families that they have carried grudges generationally amongst people, each other. I have no problem whatsoever with that. Their lives are a mess. I mean a mess. And you don't know them, so don't try to think who these people are. But they are real people. And they literally carry grudges. They don't forgive. And their lives is a mess. And he says, when you do not do this, and you claim to love God, and yet many of them do say they are lovers of God, and you hate your brother and sister, you're a liar. For whoever does not love his brother and sister, and that's used in the context of the Christians, the believers. Remember Jesus was with a group of people and he said, your mom's outside the door, wants to come in. Could you make some room? He says, who's my mother? Who is it? She, you know, the believers are my brothers and sisters and my mother. That wasn't putting down the woman he loved, the woman who gave him birth, who raised him. That was saying something more, far more profound. That we're talking about each other. What we're like to each other. For whoever does not love cannot love God, whom you've not even seen. And he has given us the command. Anyone who loves God must also love his brother and his sister. That is difficult. Anybody to tell you that's easy? Lowell made the statement in the beginning here that said, when I get ready to leave, that doesn't mean I'm sick and tired of you all, then I'm getting out of here. But I got to tell you a funny story about me leaving to go downstairs. This is our day to help with the fellowship meal. And so I'm standing there talking to Cindy, and Betty Martin's right there beside us. And Betty goes, well, I'll come down, Cindy, we're talking about it. And Betty goes, I'll help you. I said, well, I need help too. And Betty looks at me and says, well, you can wash the dishes. That's love. Dennis, do you love? I thought that was a great place. You can wash dishes, Danny. You know, and that was real. That's true. So when you see me washing dishes, you know where I got it from. But anyway, what we want to catch is this thought. Is there a place in the New Testament that clearly defines in detail this love and what it's about? And I wouldn't ask that question if there wasn't, because there is. It's an area of God's word that you all have read many, many times. And it's 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. You want to know what this love is all about? Read this. I was given a gift of a brand new translation that's just come out called The Passion. Phenomenal. Translated from Greek, Hebrew, and Aramaic. And I'm going to read it I'm going to read 1 Corinthians 13 in this translation, The Passion. If I were to speak with eloquence in earth's many languages and in the heavenly tongues of angels, yet I didn't express myself with love, my words would be reduced to a hollow sound of nothing more than a clanging cymbal. And if I were to have the gift of prophecy with a profound understanding of God's hidden secrets, and if I possessed unending supernatural knowledge, and if I had the greatest gift of faith that could even move mountains, but I never learned to love, then I am nothing. Notice this? And if I were to be generous to give away everything I owned to feed the poor, and to offer my body to be burned as a martyr, without the pure motive of love, I would gain no value. Love is large and incredibly patient. Notice the words that are coming here, the definition that's unfolding. Love is gentle and consistently kind to all. It refuses to be jealous when blessing comes to someone else. Love does not brag about one's achievements, nor inflate its own importance. Here comes a list. It's not proud. It's not rude. This is this written and translated in this words to understand. Love does not traffic in shame and disrespect, nor selfishly seek its own honor. Love is not easily irritated or quick to take offense. Love joyfully celebrates honesty. That's a phenomenal way to understand that. Love joyfully celebrates honesty and finds no delight in what is wrong. Love is safe, a safe place of shelter, for it never stops believing the best for others. Love never takes failure as defeat, for it never gives up. Love never stops loving. It extends beyond the gifts of prophecy, even eventually fades away those things. It is more enduring than tongues, which will one day fall silent. Love remains long after words of knowledge are forgotten. Our present knowledge and our prophecies are but partial. But when love's perfection arrives, the partial will fade away. When I was a child, I spoke about childish matters, for I saw things like a child and reasoned like a child. But the day came when I matured, and I set aside my childish ways. For we see but a faint reflection of the riddles and mysteries as though they reflected in a mirror, but one day we will see him face to face. My understanding is incomplete now, but one day I will understand everything, just as everything about me has been fully understood. Just as everything about me, about you, has been fully understood. Until then, there are these three that remain: faith, hope, and love. And love surpasses them all. So above all, let love be the beautiful prize to which you run. Is that what you run after? That prize in your life? That prize that he said, this is what he gives you. It said he fully understands you totally, and yet in all of that, he gives you his love. In all of that, he gave his son for us, who are in the stables and stinky and all of that, out of his love. It was all of that that motivated. You know, love, God does not force, I'm going to summarize this in a way that may be even more helpful to us to catch this. God does not force himself on anyone. Those who come to him do so in response to what? His love. God shows kindness to all. Love, Jesus, went about doing good to everyone without partiality. Jesus did not count with each other, keeping a score against those things that they did wrong. Jesus did not bring about who he was in the flesh. He did not brag about it. Jesus does not demand obedience. He did not demand obedience. God did not demand obedience from his son, but rather Jesus willingly obeyed his Father in heaven. Willingly obeyed his Father. That's the checklist. And I need to ask that question of myself. So when I use this word love, I can't just go over it quickly and think and smile about it or enjoy the word itself and what it means. But I need to be asking myself if I am carrying out those characteristics in my life and the fruit of the Spirit that when you're born again, the Holy Spirit comes into you fully, totally, not partially, totally. Now you have to live a life where he is continually filling you, but he's there doing his work. And as the Holy Spirit begins to work in our lives, he begins to affect us into a life that he would like us to be living and wants us to be living in love. Patience, kindness, not envying, not boasting, not proud, not rude, not self-seeking, not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. You do not delight in evil, but you rejoice with truth. Always protecting, always hopes, always persevere. It doesn't fail. I'm going to let you take a test. I had to go to the doctors this week for a physical. Man, they ask you 400 questions. And you had to fill out the paperwork that I came beforehand, that I got mailed to me. And then I walked in, they gave me more. So I sat down. And I had to take a test. One, two, or three. Yes, I do. Whatever. Yes, I do. It's fine. Maybe. Never. You know, that type of thing. So it's asking me about me and what I'm about and everything else. I'm going to give you a test. I'm going to go through this list, and I'd like you to do something with me mentally. Or if you don't want to write it down, you can do that. And I read this checklist off. Read this off. I want you to score in your mind whether this is a 1, 2, or 3. 1, yes. Man. 2, sometimes. 3, not at all. Man, that nails me. Now, this does not mean you're going to do it all perfectly all the time. That's not what this says. But this says if Christ is in you, these attributes are going to become you. It's going to become who you are as a person and who I am. So let's take the test. I'm going to go through this, not too fast, but just enough to let you think which you are. So let's do it. You are patient. You are kind. You do not envy, wanting what somebody else has. You don't boast. You're not proud. You're not rude. You're not self-seeking, but you're generous. You're not easily ticked off or angered. And you keep no record of wrong that's being done. You don't delight in evil, but you rejoice with the truth. Hope I'm not going too fast here so you can think this through. You always protect. You always hope, always persevere, and this reality of who you live never fails. That's love. That's what sent his son. That's why he gave his son, because he is all of this. And he gives us the privilege to become that in this world, to be this type of a person. And listen, when you took the test, you know, it doesn't say you're perfect every day, because as believers, if our heart is really settled to be this, and our commitment is to want this in my life, I want to be like this as a person. I want God to work in me what's needed, that the Holy Spirit's power can bring this about. And when I'm committed to that and want that to happen, and I'm able to evaluate these truths, I can realize that they don't come because my will does it. It comes because God is alive in me and the Holy Spirit is working. And I am convicted when I don't. And when I don't, I deal with my convictions properly. To ask Father. But the amazing thing about it is when he's looking at you and me every day, he sees that. That which is white. That's what he sees because of Christ. He sees Jesus. And we are his sons, his children. And so when we drive around, I drive in that snow and I'm thinking, man, that's how God looks at me. Boy, that's sure not how I look at myself, maybe. And that's not how I look at other people, maybe. Not maybe. A lot. I can cop attitudes. Sometimes you see me praying here. I sit down. That's not because I'm tired, not because I'm old, but because I'm sitting down. I want to pray about stuff. And I try to get my heart right, get all my attitudes going. And what's ironic is when I come in here in the morning, certain things can happen, and I cop an attitude on it. It's just, why do I have to deal with this? And so when I'm over there, don't think I'm always praying to deal my attitudes, but something can happen. Something takes place. And my biggest one today was, who could show up in the snow? Because my sarcasm would be to take a call multiplier, call around the whole church and say, hey, are you going to work tomorrow if it snows? Get the point? Now that was my attitude. That was my judgmentalism. That was a rotten attitude. And I knew that when I thought it. But I had to get through that. I had to get past that. I had to realize that's wrong to think like that. But I still want to do it. I still would like to do it. But that's not right. And I'm trying to be practical with you in an illustration to give you, to press you to think about your life. Evaluate it. Are these attributes part of my life? You know what? If they're not, the world is going to see that and they're going to understand and wonder, are you even a believer? You say you're a Christian? It's not because you're perfect. Look, you're a hypocrite. You say you're a Christian. You do wrong and all that. That's just a line that the world uses to condemn us. That's not what is the truth. The truth is, you want to demonstrate your Christianity, you demonstrate it by two things. One, you're a person of authentic, you're honest, you're true, and you can admit when you do wrong, and you know how to deal with when you've done wrong. And when you are then in a place where you can be giving to those what they need to have to get the love that God wants you to give. God wants that in our lives. And we need to evaluate it, and we need to ask ourselves about this. You know, every day, every single day, you carry that checklist and you look at it and realize you can't will this to happen. Remember what we learned? If you try to make this law, the Bible says that the more you try to work, do it by out of law, the worse it'll become, and it just incites you to failure. That's not what you do. When you realize this isn't part of your life, you need to just bow your head and say, Lord, forgive me. I see that I'm very rude as a person, and I don't even think about it and all that I've said at times. And Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. Now make me aware of the moments that I'm where I'm in situations, and help me to learn my tongue to become a tongue of compassion and not rudeness. Let it be that which I live out with people day by day. And when you don't own up, just own up to it. Admit it. And as you evaluate these points in your life, just let the Holy Spirit show you these days ahead, whatever's going on, what He wants you to know about you. You know, the Bible says that we look at the Word of God, we preach the Word of God, we teach the Word of God so that it can convict and rebuke. And that's not to make you a bad person or feel bad and walk out of church feeling like you didn't. That was a bummer. It's to show us and have us look at who we are in Christ, and to have us realize we do fail, and to have us realize we don't need to hide from what we are. God hasn't hidden it. And so we can admit, yes, that was wrong. That was wrong. And that I can humble myself and admit it. And I can read these verses day by day and let the checklist be in my mind. But I'm saying to you, you don't have to have the checklist, because the Holy Spirit already does. And He's going to talk to you and speak to you and convict you. That whenever this word love is used, He's going to take what we've talked about this morning and what we've read about, and He's going to take the word and say, remember 1 Corinthians 13? Do you remember what it said? Where is it that this is happening? And realize this. This all is a result of the Holy Spirit, because the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is If you take that list, you can find every one of these fitting into the category of that list. You can't do this. You can realize it. You can understand it because God is speaking to you about it and the Holy Spirit is making you aware of it. And then you can look at it and go, man, yeah, thank you, Lord. That generosity was cool. That was neat. Thank you, Lord. Not in a proud way, but wow, I can do this. Yeah, I can really do this. I don't need to blow my temper at somebody all the time. I don't need to be like that. I didn't do it. Wow, that's really neat. You know, it's really neat to do the things of the Spirit. It's really neat to do the things of love. They really are neat. And I close with this. Last week, or two weeks ago, when we had our Thanksgiving service. I forgot to take an offering, which, you know, my tendency to do that. Nobody can ever say I do it more than I should. I mean, I always want money, but I forget sometimes. And I'm there standing, I'm thinking, oh, man, I forgot to take the offering. And also, I thought, man, we didn't even decide what we were going to give it to. Oh, Lord, help me. The Lord said, okay, I got an idea for you. Tell the people in the church to take the money that they would have given that day, put it in the plate, take that money, put it aside, and watch, and God's going to give you an opportunity through this coming week to give that money to someone. So, the big shot as I am, I'm driving down the street in town, in Reading area, which is a street I never go on, and I've done it a few times. I shouldn't say never, but I've been down that street. There was never anybody on that street. Here was a homeless man standing right on the street. I went right by. He said, what did you tell him? Oops. I went around the block thinking maybe he won't be there when I come back. And I come driving back. There he is. And all these things as well. Maybe he's going to take it and go out drinking, or maybe he's going to do this or do that. And if God said, that's not what this is about. I told you something. Zip my window down. And he stood there and looked at me, and I said, this is for you. God bless. And he mumbled something. And I drove away. I don't tell you this because I'm great. I want to tell you this because this is life. It's your life. It's the things that will happen with you day by day. And you know, when I drove away, I thought, wow, that's really cool. Thank you, Lord. You helped me do it. You helped me do it. I really didn't want to, because I had all the good reasons in the world why I shouldn't give that man money. I could maybe give it to somebody that I know is a really neat, nice person. But what are he going to do with it? I don't know. That wasn't the point. What was here was the point. What's here is the issue in your life. And in my life, what's here? Love never fails. Hope. God is a God that is going to do what he says he's going to do. And we can hold on to that. In the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the light, in the midst of the good times, in the midst of the bad times, he is going to do what he promised he will do. And you are who you are in Christ because he said that's who you are. And then he's going to give us love. The greatest thing that we can have from him is we're experiencing his love when we experience Christ. When we have Christ in our life, what we're doing is we're experiencing the love of God. And we have the privilege to bring that love into a world that is cold and calloused, many times uncaring, terribly destructive, selfish, and all those things that the world is. And you and I can be that right in the midst of the situations we're in. I said I was going to close. I'm going to close twice. You'll get this one because you all loved this before. Here I am last Sunday night at our company Christmas banquet. And those of you who have been with me for a few years know exactly where this is going. The owner of the company came and said, Denny, now I want you to pray and remember this. That's what he said. And I thought, I know exactly what he wants. So I prayed at the end. I said, Lord, it sure would be a blessing, this is last Saturday, if it snowed. And I heard the weather report, and I'm thinking, oh, man, this is, don't just do a teeny little, Lord. Let's do a little more than just a teeny. And I figured if it was going to not be a lot, I was going to make the comment, Denny, well, it snowed, but you didn't give very much. And I'd say, well, I didn't ask him how much. it should be. But what I'm saying is that company, most of the people in that company are non-believers. And I relate to them. And there I stood asking God to make it snow. Now, last year I didn't get it. It missed. It didn't happen. He didn't want me to get prideful. He said, look, you don't get this every time. But he did this. And what I just know, I wasn't there on Saturday when they were working, but I just know that they're going to say, when, like they did before, it snowed. And there then, who are lost and living in a dark world, realize, wait a minute, there's something about this God thing. He actually talked to him and asked him about this, and he did it, not for Dennis's sake. He did it for his sake, that he would be glorified in the midst of this company of people, to let the lost realize that there is a God that's alive. And he allows us to have victories periodically so that when we don't have the victory, we stay humble. Man, that'd be great if I was 3 for 3. But I was thinking about this, and the Lord said, hey, 2 out of 3. Do you realize what that is in baseball? The kind of batting average that is? That puts you at a very high level. I thank you, Lord. That was fine. That's it. Do it. Lord, help us to see this. This word, we say every morning, every Sunday we're together that, you know, you are good. Why are you good? Because your steadfast love endures forever. And we use these words. Help us, Lord, to in this Advent season, to think about this more than ever, to let these words stir in our hearts, to just make us aware, keep it to our minds, and how we are when we're in the world, that we are there to give witness to who Christ is by the things that you give us opportunities, those moments where your Holy Spirit leads, and we're there, and we're giving us this moment to let you be glorified, that we can be that for you. Thank you, Father, for this. Thank you for your love. Thank you for forgiving us as we're sitting here thinking or standing and realizing, man, there's this, I blow that, well, I didn't do the good, that we don't have to walk condemned. We just say, Lord, forgive me. We say, Lord, forgive me for this. I realize, whoa, I don't even know I do this, but I'm now doing it and realizing it. Your Holy Spirit's telling me, Father, forgive me. Holy Spirit, bear this fruit, the opposite of what I've been like, that honors you. So we pray this in Jesus' name.